All right. Good morning again. Howdy, y'all. Anyhow. Buenos dias. And all right. Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to come to the study time of the Word of God. This is time for serious dining. Right. And we are studying a very important book, since I put it on number one of the must-read books of the Bible. Some of you may put other books, but I think most of us would agree this is among top three, right? Amen. Yes, okay. The Gospel of John, which I call it an ultimatum of grace, seems to be oxymoron, like congressional ethics. but it is truth here. It is a message of grace, but it's also an ultimatum. Okay? The structure of the book has five parts. It has five parts. The first part is theological prologue. The theme is that the first word will be the last word. And today we are studying the last part of this section. In this section, at first it says Jesus is the Word of God. He's actually more than just the Word of God from God. He is actually God. So that makes His Word absolutely reliable. He is definitely true to what God says. And also, Jesus is the light of the world. He brings light to our life. That makes life worth living. So the Word of God is not only true, He's also good to us. And the third message is, last time we talked about that, Jesus is the fountain of life. Verses 10 to 13. The Word, so in other words, the Word is essential. Without Him, you won't have life. So that's very important. And I think I may have, give you something that is not so good in portrayal of Jesus. I gave you His portrayal as a role in the drama. He was at first seen as a tragic hero, that he was rejected by the world. But he actually is a comic hero, including two sense. He is a romantic hero, that he gets his love. The church receive him. He is also a dramatic hero. He conquers. He will conquer the world. Those pictures are true, but there's a better way to say the message, I think. So today, I want you to remember, the first part of verse 10, that section, the verse 10's message is, He was rejected by the world, naturally. Okay. The world did not receive Him. And why? Because the world only likes what is like it. Okay, only likes of its own. Okay, world won't like being dark. It won't like light. Okay, so the world rejected Christ naturally. Okay, and before we became Christians, what were we? Were we part of the world? Yes. So if it's up to us, would we receive Christ or reject Christ? We would have rejected Christ like the rest of the world, naturally. Okay? So that was the first message. It may seem, tragic that he was rejected. No, but that's the fact. The world will reject Christ naturally. But the church received Christ, but supernaturally. Okay? The church received Christ is not because that members of the church are smarter than the rest of the people. Are we necessarily smarter? No. Paul actually says the gospel is given to those who are, less smart, less wealthy, and less honorable, so that the rest of the world may be ashamed of themselves. Okay? So look at us. We have a few who have degrees, and for me who have unnecessary degrees because I don't know how to do anything else. And most of us just regular Joes, okay? And we are not smarter or better than the rest of the world. But somehow, we accept Christ unnaturally. And that's because God has chosen us, He has worked on us, and He has predestined us, and He made us free we were not free in our will, but he made us free so that we can accept Christ's love. Okay, so this passage gives us the two sides of salvation. Faith in him leads to eternal life. So we all have to demonstrate personal faith. But the fact that you can have personal faith in him, different from those who can't, is because God has chosen you and he has prevenient grace. He worked on you before you believed. He made your bond will free will so that you can accept Christ's love and say, I do, to Christ's proposal. Okay? So that is the picture. The world rejected Christ naturally. The church received Christ supernaturally. And it's on that base we come to today's message, that Christ is the embodiment of grace and truth. In other words, the word is final. After hearing the best word, all the graceful word, good words, and we still reject him, then what comes later is harsh word. Okay, it's judgment. Okay. So now let's turn to the Bible and let's open our text to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. Every word here is loaded. First of all, let's see who is this person who is testifying about Christ. He's saying, and he dwelt among us. Who are these people that call themselves us? Are they the mankind, Israel, or the apostles? Specifically, in this context, it's actually the apostles. See, John later testified in 1 John that we have seen the Word and we have touched him. You see, being close to him gave him a right to testify. There is a chain of testimony. God the Father gave the word to his message to God the Son. God the Son became a man and gave his word to the apostles. The apostles gave it to the early church and especially into the Bible. And we today, through the Bible, can have the same message. See, this chain of testimony is reliable because every step has direct contact. Okay? And here is John the apostle, in other words, John A. He is testifying that I am here testifying for Christ as the Word. You know what the word John means, the name? I just found it out, so very curious. John in Hebrew is Yohanan. It comes from the word chaya, to be. Okay. Do you know what the word Eve means? Mother of all lives, right? It's with living. Okay, Eve in Hebrew is Chava. It comes from Chaya. It means the living one, the one who life or mother of life. So to be, God says, "I am." Okay, I am who I am. Jehovah is Yahweh, probably, but you know Yahweh, and it came from Ihi. He is, okay, from there. So the word Yohanan means he shall live. Okay, now who is Yohanan testifying about who shall live? Jesus, right? See, interesting. Here we hear John A., John the Apostle, testifying, and his message is in his name. He shall live. Okay, and his testimony is here. The first part is saying that the Word became flesh, kai ho logos sarx agneto, and the word flesh became. So it emphasized the word flesh, and sarx is flesh. If you were a Greek-minded people at that time, you would have been shocked, because at first part of this book, John said the Word was God. And if he is God, in the Greek mind, he is high and above. He is a abstract being. He may be a concept, maybe a form, but he is definitely not a thing. He's not a real thing, not physical at all. If you say God became flesh, in other words, he has physical attributes, they will say that's ridiculous. But that's what John is trying to do. He is trying to exalt both Jesus' divinity, which the Greeks would welcome, the Jews at his time had a question about, and he will also exalt Jesus' humanity, which the Jews at that time knew, and the Greeks would have questions. That's why I say Christianity is the only true religion and the true philosophy. Okay? Philosophy is Greek, and religion seems to be Jewish, but in Christ, they come together. It's not a typical religion, it's not a typical philosophy, but it is both to the truest sense. Okay? And in Christ, this God who is high and above, he became flesh. He had a physical presence in this world, and that make him knowable. Okay? If God is high and above, how can you know him? Right? If you speculate about him, how do you know that your speculation is true? And there are so many of them. How do you know which one is true? Right? And the only way for you to know the true God is that he sends down a message. But if he sends down by a dream, there are so many dreamers, how do you know which is true? Right? Or visions. The only way to be sure is for God to become a man. Okay? And that's the way for you to surely know God. So he became a real person with flesh and blood. You can touch him. John said, we touched him. That's how real he is. Okay? John actually is a physical cousin of Jesus. You know that, right? John's mother, Salome, is the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So they probably had times growing up together, knowing each other very well. We touch him. He's real. He is full of humanity. He is knowable to man. Okay? And he dwelt among us, kai eskenosen in hemen, and he tabernacled among us. Dwell. To dwell is to build a tent, to live within. Okay? And God tabernacled among humanity through Christ. So the body of Christ is a tabernacle, is a tent. And in that tent is the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. If you read this in the first century and you know Hebrew, you immediately thought about, he is the temple. He is the real temple. Because in the Old Testament, how did God let his presence be known to man? When Israel came out of Egypt, and the chariots of the Pharaoh came after them, what blocked the chariots? The pillar of fire. Okay, pillar of cloud in the day, pillar of fire at night. It's God's presence. It's a Shekinah glory. Shekinah means indwelt. It's something that stays. Okay. And later, the Shekinah glory stays above the Ark of Covenant. And where is the Ark of Covenant? It's in the Holy of Holies of what? Of the holy place. Holy of Holies is a part of the holy place. Where is the holy place? It's in the yard of the tabernacle. Okay, and the tabernacle later was destroyed, and then Solomon built a temple, which is similar. But to illustrate the theology, the tabernacle actually is better. So when you hear the word tabernacle, you know it's the glory of God now living among man. And there is a full glory in this tabernacle. So he lived among us like an Old Testament temple with the Shekinah glory of God in it, in him. And the third part of this verse says, and we saw his glory, kai athia samesa te doxan autu. And we have seen, actually, he's the glory of him. And it emphasized the glory. Theaomai is to notice. We have come to see. We have visited. We have paid attention to. I'm going to title the next part of the book with the theme, Evidences Demand a Verdict. Jesus gave us so many evidence that he is God and that we need to make a decision. However, not everybody paid attention to. John said, we paid attention. We noticed his glory. And the doxa, it means glory, it means radiance, it means splendor. It means something that is wonderfully good and shining. An attribute of God exhibited through the person and the life of Christ, totally, completely, and transparently. So that's what he's saying. What kind of attribute of God was demonstrated through the life of Christ? Did he demonstrate God's omnipotence, that means almightiness? Did he do something supernatural? Walk on water, turn water into wine, resurrect the dead, heal the sick, right? He did all of those things, and that shows that he has the power of God. Did he demonstrate God's all-knowingness, the omniscience? Okay, he told the woman at the well, you had five husbands, and the one you currently live with is not your husband. And he had never met that woman before. Okay. So what did the woman reply? Oh, you must be a prophet. See? So Jesus demonstrated God's all-knowingness, the omniscience. How about God's omnipresence? Did he do miracles long distance? I remember there was one Roman centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant. And he says, you don't need to go to my house. I'm not worthy. But if you say it, I believe he can be healed. And Jesus says, great, you have better faith than most of the Jews of my day. And because the Roman says, I am an officer. I know when I give a command, things will be done by those under my authority. I know who you are. You are the Son of God. So when you say, heal, it will be done. So it's true faith. And Jesus says, your wish is granted. So did Jesus demonstrate the omnipresence of God? So if you're omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, what are you? God. How about holiness, the moral attributes? How about mercy? Oh, plenty of, right? How about love? Yeah, plenty of. How about justice? Justice means judging those who violate God's moral codes. Okay, did he judge, or did he said, "I'm waiting till the second coming"? Right. I think justice is the only thing that he did not do, because he will do it the next time when he comes. Okay, the first time he comes, he plays the role of priest and prophet. The second time he comes, he will be king and judge. Okay, so the justice part, he still has that attribute. He just didn't exercise it until the next time. But anyway, Jesus demonstrated the full glory of God in terms of the attributes of God. Okay, and it is evident that the glory of God was in him, and John paid attention. And all of us have paid attention. If we have come to Christ, if we are saved, we have paid attention. We know, we made a decision that he must be God, because he gave us this many evidence. And it's enough for a decision. Okay. And John further said, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Okay. Doxan hos monogenos para patros. Monogenos is the only begotten. Mono means, carbon monoxide. Okay, why mono? One, right? Mono is one oxygen, okay, with carbon. So, and that's a terrible thing to breathe in. Mono is single, and monogenos is from Genesis, is the origin. So coming from, being born. So that's why it says only begotten. Most translations says only begotten. However, this can mislead you, because this word monogenos does not emphasize on the process of procreation. It emphasizes the role of the one who is called monogenos. He is the firstborn. He is the only one. He is the unique one. You know, in the ancient time, the firstborn of the house has very special position in the house, that he will be the heir, and he will be the co-ruler of the house. Okay, after he became an adult, he will co-rule the house. God the Son now sits on the right hand of God the Father. He has a co-regency of the universe. Okay? So everything from the mind of God, once it's issued as a decree of God, it has two seals, the seal of the Father and the seal of the Son. Okay? And after this, it's the will of God, it's a decree of God, and it shall be done. As it is written, it shall be done. You know. Okay. That's what the monogenos means. He is the unique one in the household of God. He has the full authority, the full image of God the Father. Okay? That's what it means. So rather than the only begotten, it's probably better translated as the only unique Son, or something like that. The only Son, or the unique Son, or the only one. Probably it's better. He is the only one. Okay, from the Father, totally with God's full image. Okay. He has glory, okay, like the Father's glory. And the last one of this verse says, full of grace and truth. Pleiades, charitos, kai aletheias. Pleiades is from the word kleros, which is full, being complete. And charitos is from charis. It used to be a popular girl's name, Charis, or Charis. It means grace. Today, still grace is a popular name. And another one, Aletheus, Aletheia, or Aletha, it's a popular girl's name too. It means truth. Okay? So grace and truth, these are Greek ideas, and we sort of know it, but there are more to it if you go to the more original language, which is the mother tongue of John. John grew up a Jew from Judea. Okay, what would he be his mother tongue? It's either Hebrew or Aramaic, or maybe both. And Greek would be his foreign language, like English to me. Okay, his mother tongue is probably either Hebrew or Aramaic. Most people think it's Aramaic, but today's newest evidence shows that the first century Jews probably all know both Hebrew and Aramaic. Hebrew is the biblical language that makes them able to read the scripture. And Aramaic is a kind of common language of the day. Hebrew is a dialect of Aramaic. How about that? Okay. Is the word dialect right? Okay. It's a local language. Okay. Of the Aramaic is a wider range. And in Hebrew, the words charis actually corresponds with the Hebrew word hen. It's not the chicken hen, okay? It's hen. Can you say hen? Yeah, hen. Okay. It means grace, but it's more than that. It means God's sovereign favor. See, grace usually is undeserved gift. Okay, that is true. But hen, it means a sovereign favor. The one who made a choice out of many, God made a choice of Abraham to be his own, and then all his children to be his own. Is Abraham more special than the people at the time of Babel? More special out of himself? No, not really. I mean, he demonstrated all of the weaknesses like cowardice, you know, and lying. He had all of the human errors. But he was chosen as one out of the many. And that is a favor. And the Israelites, they are just regular people then, but they are chosen out of many nations as God's own, called God's chosen people. It's not because they are necessarily better than us morally. Maybe smarter, I don't know. But it's kind of true, right? Today, if you look at the Nobel Prize, you look at the race of people, the Jewish people won the most in percentage, way above average. Okay? Above the Jews are the Germanic people, and then the English people, and right now there are only a couple of Chinese. It may be true that they have been gifted with intelligence, but that may be because they had to. They were driven around nations they had no rights in wherever they live, so they had to be smart and just to live. Okay, it may be a reaction rather than the sovereign gift. But anyway, to be chosen from the many, not being of itself special, to be chosen as God, that's a divine favor. Okay. So that's what grace means. It's an undeserved favor of God as being chosen out of many as His. Have you read the Song of Solomon? Or have you read it only in light of the spiritualized meaning between Christ and the church? Well, its basic meaning is the love between a man and a woman. And the man happened to be Solomon, Shlomo, peace, the Prince of Peace. Okay, which is a picture of the further future Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And his woman is named Shulamite, the woman of Solomon. So, Solomon's girl. Okay. and she said, I am actually not that deserving of his love. I am darkened because I work outside and I'm not that pretty. But somehow, he fell in love with me. And he waved his banner of love over me. And that makes her feel special. And what would she think of Solomon now? She thinks that he is the Sharon of he is the Rose of Sharon. You see, Sharon is a place and a land strip in the coastal side. It's filled with worthless trees. Well, kind of like our here, what we call them, mesquites, hickory, right? Are they the same? No, okay. Mesquites. Mesquites came, I heard, from the cow poops from Mexico. They ate it there, they carried it here, they pooped it, it grow, and they self-produce. You can't stop them, okay? And they don't look good, and they are no use in making any furniture. The only thing to do is to burn them. And they do smell good. worthless trees. In Sharon, it's full of these kind of trees. But if you have a rose of Sharon, where would your attention be? On that rose, alone, right? And you will see nothing else. See, that's what beloved people look to you. You only see the beloved one among the many. Okay, I loved my wife, and when she was among the so many other pretty girls in my class, I saw nobody but her. Okay? At that time, it's one-sided, but that's okay. I'm glad developing to two-sidedness. That's what love should be, okay? You only see this one out of many, and nobody else can get your sight, okay? And to be as the one that paid attention to, as chosen as the one out of many, is a favor. It's a chen, okay? It's the grace, okay? Being chosen out of the many, not necessarily being so much special, but you consider special. That make you feel very, very honored. And you have self-esteem from that. Okay. And this is the Hebrew meaning of grace. And how about truth? Okay. Truth in Greek is aletheia. Its meaning is epistemological. It's about knowledge. Okay. That some concept in your mind matches with reality, that's true. If it doesn't match, it's not true. Okay, I have a concept of a horse, and there are horses, so it's true. But I have a concept of a unicorn, but there is no real unicorn. So the concept of unicorn is not truth. It's just an imagination. Okay? So whatever in your mind that matches with reality, it is considered true. This is the Greek idea of truth. But in Hebrew, the word is emet. You know Emmett Smith? I came from here, okay? Emet, truth. In Hebrew, emet. And the Hebrew word truth, it's a moral truth. As faithfulness to covenantal promise, it means integrity. Okay. So in Hebrew, truth means integrity. It means being faithful to your word. Whatever you say, you are true to your word. You will keep it. So God chose the Israelite as the people of God. He promised to give them a place in God's eternal plan. Okay? He will save them from slavery and then from sin. And then the people to be saved are expanded once the kingdom of God was changed from a visible kingdom, elevated to a spiritual kingdom. Once it's spiritual kingdom by Christ's first coming, now the people of God can spill out of the nation. Now the people of God are not defined by the bloodline, but by the spirit line. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Okay. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And you are directly born of God. You have the spirit line from God. And that makes us the new people of God. We do not replace Israel, but we are the expanded spiritual Israel. Okay, there is a fleshly Israel which still does not recognize Jesus. But they are still chosen people. They just have not received the benefit yet. But we, of other nations who are less special than Israel, we have been chosen. This is a favor. That's a grace. Okay, not only chosen, but our salvation has been realized. In Christ Jesus, the sin of us have been paid. By a simple faith in Him, we are freed from the consequence of sin. We are freed from the bondage of sin. We can defeat sin, and we can now, by confession and repentance, remove all the boundary between man and God and be united with God face to face. The life starts now. See, that's the truth. That God is faithful to His word, it has already been realized in Christ. See, that's what grace and truth means in Christ. Okay, grace means God's promise to save His people. Truth means God is faithful to His word. He's true to His word, and the salvation is already provided. It's not something you wait. It's already here. Okay? That's what the truth means here. You see, it's more than knowledge, right? It's a testimony of God's integrity, that He is true to His word. And it's also a testimony of Jesus being the truth. He says, I am the truth. In what sense is He the truth? Because in Him, all the promise of God has been kept true. It has been realized. Okay. So, grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. Okay. Now, that was the testimony by John the apostle. The apostle. Now, verse 15 is the testimony by John B., John the Baptist. He also happened to be named He Shall Live. Okay. And John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before Me. Okay. I'm not going to read the Greek to you. The only key part that's important is that the underlined part, opiso mu erkomenos, and the one after me, coming after me, the one coming after me, emprosesthen, is above me, okay, mu genesis, has become ahead of me. So the one that coming after me has become ahead of me, or he is above me. This is not talking about time, okay. Time-wise, John was earlier by how long? 6 months, both in birth and in ministry. Okay? Time-wise, John was earlier. But John was the one who is calling people's attention to Jesus. And he says, I'm not even worthy of tying his thongs. So Jesus is much higher in rank than him. That's why he said he's ahead of me. Hoti protos mu en, because he was before me. He existed earlier than me. If Jesus was born later than John, how could he exist earlier than John? He must have been there forever, right? He is God. So what John is saying, that Jesus, whom I introduce you to, is more than just Messiah. He is God. Okay. The one coming after me has become ahead of me, for he was earlier than me. John was the last and the greatest of OT prophets, right? OT prophets, actually, later, people called Abraham a prophet and Moses a prophet. But the real prophet starts from Samuel. Okay? And the After that, the prototypical Old Testament prophet was a non-writing prophet. It was Elijah, right? Elijah, since he was non-writing, whom did he try to save? His generation or later generations? His generation. Okay, he was not writing. He is talking to his generation. You have sinned. You must repent. If you don't repent, there's a judgment. He's trying to save his generation. That's why he's the prototypical prophet. A prophet comes here to warn people of their sins and call them to repentance. That's their primary duty, not prophesying about future. Okay? But after Israel rejected Elijah and Elisha and still went on sinning, God sent the writing prophets. Okay? And the writing prophets, who did they try to save? Their generation or later generations? Later generations. Okay? And the writing prophets stopped at Malachi, who lived around 400 BC. Then there were 400 years of silence. Then came the last of the OT prophet. Who is he? It was John the Baptist. Okay? Being last make him the greatest, in a sense, because he is the one closest to the one that all of them were looking up to and trying to introduce. That's Jesus Christ. Okay? And Jesus is the one they all expected to come. Jesus is both eternal and divine. Okay? He is eternal. He exists before John, so he's divine. This is a testimony by John B. So John A and John B, their messages is, he shall live. But now we come to the testimony by the church. This few verses are written either by John or representing the church or by his disciples. And the church, their central faith is what? He lives. You see? They testified, he shall live. And then the church believes that he lives. Okay. And let's read verses 16 to 18. 16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. First of all, for of his fullness we have all received. Hoti ectu pleromatos, autou, hemes pontes elabomen, because from his fullness we all have taken. Lambano is taken. So his grace and truth overflowed to man who received him. All who have believed in his name have received his grace and truth. Grace means being chosen. Truth means being saved, being redeemed, and God kept his word. So we have all received it. And grace upon grace, kai karin anti karitos, it's one favor upon another. See, how do you get saved? Three key elements. Number one, you are chosen by God. Okay? Because of you, you are part of the world, and the world rejects the light naturally. You won't come to him. You receive him because something supernatural happened on you. Okay, so first of all, it's because God's grace that we are chosen by God the Father. Then it is God's grace that we are redeemed by God the Son. To be chosen is one thing, it's just a plan, but how can that be realized? How can we pay for our own sins if we have no righteousness? If you want to pay money, you got to pay a debt, you must have money, right? If you have no money, how do you pay your debt? If you have no righteousness, how do you pay for your sin? No way. The only way is somebody who has all righteousness, and he has no sin. He doesn't need to pay for anything of his own, and he pays for others. And this is why Jesus Christ came. He came to redeem us out of love, and that is an extra grace. And he has redeemed, but not everybody have received him. So how come we receive him? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works on us before we come to faith. When we were non-believers, our so-called free will is a misnomer. It's not free. It's bound in sin. Okay? We can choose bigger or lesser evil, but we cannot be free to choose good. Okay? So it is God, the Holy Spirit, who works in our heart, and he bend back our unfree will to be free. Okay? And when we are free, we can now say to the proposal of Jesus for the wedding, for the marriage, and we say, I do, then that's choosing good. From now on, we have the full freedom to choose good or evil. Okay? Hopefully, we only choose the bigger and lesser good, but not evil anymore. You see the point? Okay. So the Holy Spirit is the one that works on us. He is the matchmaker. Okay. He's the one that persuaded us to receive Christ's love. Okay. He is also the bride dresser. Okay. He is the one that gives the gifts to the body, to the members. Each member of the body of Christ, we have gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so we can serve one another, and together we make the body of Christ beautiful, so that Christ will be pleased with his bride at the wedding of the Lamb. So it's grace upon grace, each step, and Holy Spirit will also keep us, he sanctifies us, he will keep us pure and until the end time. So it's grace upon grace, one layer over another layer. Since God has promised to save us, he will do whatever is necessary to finish it. He will never stop in the process. It's grace upon grace. How wonderful it is. Okay. And the next part, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Hati honamos dia moseos edothen. That means the law through Moses was given. So it was the law. Moses, the best Moses could have given was the law. The law was, does not mean the statutes. It means the whole Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. Was the Torah the word of God? Or is it the word of God? It is a part, right? It is the word of God. It is not whole. It is a part. So whatever Moses reveals is true and is good. It is a part of the word of God. But it's not finished. Okay? And he just gave us the law, and the law is graceful. Okay? The law has grace in it. Okay? If the law doesn't have grace in it, God wouldn't have given us the rules of sacrifice as our redemption. Okay? The law has grace in it. It is graceful. Okay? And the law is truth. However, it is not all of it. It's just a part of it. But once Christ comes, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Hey, charis hai ke aletheia dia Jesu Christu agneto. And grace and the truth through Christ Jesus has come, or has become, has happened. So Jesus is the personal word of God and the embodiment of grace and truth. That means God's favor and faithfulness. See, God chose us before the foundation of the world. That was a plan. That was an idea in his mind. It was told mankind through the Torah, through Moses. Okay? But that's still just a word. How can it be realized? Through Jesus Christ. He came as the Lamb of God. He redeemed our sins, being the sinless man to carry the consequence of sin. And in that mismatch, he created a room for sinners to be forgiven through faith in him. Okay. So through him, all that God has promised is realized, has become true. Okay. That's why grace and truth are embodied in him. In his body, all of these things become real to us. Okay. So finally, the word, no one has seen God at any time. Theon udes heorakan. Popote, okay. God, no one have seen ever. this you have to take, in context. We know that Adam walked with God in the garden, right? We know that Enoch walked with God, and God was so pleased with him, God took him. And we know that Abraham dined with God. Three men visited and dined with him, and one of them is God, two of them are angels. And Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnational. And Moses saw the glory of God partially. God let him stand behind the stone, covered his face, and let him see the back. So sort of all anthropological is just an illustration. See, he saw part of the glory of God, and his face still shone for 40 days. Okay? And Isaiah saw the throne of God in the throne room of the king above, high and above. Ezekiel saw the throne of God surrounded by the four living beings with wheels. That means the glory of God will be gone. And he saw the glory of God left the temple. Okay? And Daniel also saw the glory of God. So all of them have seen partially the glory of God. But Christ, as the Son of God, he has the absolute intimacy with the Father. He was with God for eternity, right? And being God, there's no difference in nature, so he can fully interact with God the Father. He has the full glory of God. Christ not only saw God in his full glory, he carried in him the same glory. So that's why the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. Now here there's a textual problem. Monogenes theos. Most of your Bible would pick the text that says monogenes huios, the only begotten Son. Right? Look at your version of the Bible. Does it say the only begotten Son? Okay. But in some ancient texts, it says the only begotten God. Okay. But now, the only begotten Son is easier to understand. So that makes it actually the more likely the modified version. So when people modify it, they make it more reasonable, more easy to understand. So the one harder to understand actually is more likely the original. So when you compare the texts, the copies, the manuscripts of New Testament, you try to find the most likely original. When you see these two possibilities, the only begotten God is the harder one. And that's what the NASB picked as the English translation, the base of English translation, and which I think is more likely. And in this case, John is directly proclaiming that Jesus is whom? Is God. Okay? This is very straightforward. Okay? Of course, this is a textual problem, and the non-believers can always say, oh, maybe it's not the original. Okay? But I think by the normal rule of textual criticism, this is more likely the original text. And John is saying the only begotten God, okay, who is in the bosom of the Father. So he is God in nature. He is not God the Father in person. So he is in the bosom. That means as close as can be. He has explained him. Through God the Son, you can know God the Father. And this is the way, and this is the only way. Okay? Christ said, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And this is the only way for man to know God. So let's learn some lessons from this part. Christ was testified by John A and B that he shall live. And now we know he lives. Okay. Christ is God's presence in man. He tabernacled among man. Christ demonstrated fully God's glory. He has all the attributes of God the same. And Christ realized God's grace and truth promised in the Torah through Moses. Grace means God's favor of election. Truth means God's faithfulness in salvation. And those have all been realized through Christ on us, the believers. And how glad we should be and how much we should praise him. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these precious words. First of all, thank you for giving us your Son, the Word of God from your bosom. And by his love and his work of redemption, we have been freed from sin. And now we are destined to be united with him and with you. And we pray that we fully realize that your grace and your truth are realized in him. Your grace means your election of us out of the many, not because of our goodness, but because of your sovereign choice. Your truth means you're true to your word, that you're faithful to your promise of salvation. And through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, all has been realized. And we pray that this embodiment of grace and truth in Christ is fully received by us, and we shall not only receive him, but let him live in us and let others see him through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.